Verse 15, where God's word speaks this way. This is the prophet of the Lord, Jehaziel, speaking, and he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, the east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." We thank the Lord for his living word. Even though the grass withers and the flower fades, the very word of our God holds forever. And as we consider the battle is the Lord's, we want to notice for a few moments the prayer of the king, a prayer for help, and then the great promise to help, and then praise given for the help that was received. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible's message to us this morning comes at a time of national distress. Previously, there had been a season of time where things were going well for the kingdom. There had been a measure of God-honoring reformation under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat. And our scripture lesson begins with the words, "It happened after this." Well, the natural question is to ask, after what? Chapter 20 is referring to the reforms that Jehoshaphat put into place that we read about in the 19th chapter, and I encourage you to give that some attention in the course of the day. And here we read that the king of Judah sought to put God's kingdom in spiritual order, and in doing so, he set judges and priests in place and gave them principles to rule by. And those principles set a very important context for our gospel lesson this morning. And in brief, the first principle that you'll find in chapter 19 is accountability to God. Judges and priests, like office bearers today, are first of all answerable to the Lord. Now, of course, that's an abiding principle for all people till the end of the age. All that we do is answerable to God. Now, that accountability in the second place was marked by integrity and honesty. That doesn't come to us naturally. We need to seek it from the Lord. These are crucial principles if honorable character is to be maintained. Thirdly, these judges were to be loyal to the king's rule, uphold the law in order that the nation may be a law-abiding nation, even as we're called to be loyal to the holy law of God. Fourthly, they were to express concern for righteousness. What is right is right. And that spills over into our lives in society at large. And finally, chapter 19 concludes with a fifth principle, the call for the leaders to live courageously before the Lord. With the promise, chapter 19 wraps up that the Lord will be with the good. Now, as Jehoshaphat set judges before the nation, he did instruct them to take heed to what they were doing, because they did not judge for man, but for the Lord, who would be with them in the judgment. This, too, a very important principle to keep in mind. God-honoring judgments are a testimony to the Lord's nearness. could experience that in our nation that has run away from God. Oh, what blessing would return. King Jehoshaphat encouraged the judges by means of instruction to let the fear of the Lord be upon them. For with God there is no favoritism and God takes no bribes. A true reformation is always a fruit of God's grace. True reformation lives in healthy fear, that is a deep-seated reverence, respect for God. No mere creature ought to trifle with God. And you and I, we may never, never take God lightly. Out of the fruit of obedience, there is the abiding promise that the Lord will be with those who follow after him. The work of grace brings beautiful blessings. But now, what comes to our attention at the beginning of our scripture lesson? There is trouble. Big trouble. It's reported that a great horde, a great multitude, is on the march. Moabites, Ammonites, and others, descendants of Lot, are marching with the intention to bring havoc to the kingdom, intending to dethrone Jehoshaphat, God's appointed and anointed servant. In 1 Chronicles 18, we read that King David defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. In chapter 19 of 1 Chronicles, we read of the defeat of the Ammonites. David had carried out the work of conquest as commanded by the Lord. But now the Old Testament congregation is confronted with a grievous peril. It's no idle threat. There are times that political leaders talk with big words. They speak softly, but carry a big stick. But there are other times when the leader will let their actions speak for themselves. And now, how will the leader of the Old Testament congregation respond? How will the leader of God's kingdom on earth take action? When you face a big problem or a trial, a test, what do you do? Perhaps there are several or more than several in the congregation facing certain dilemmas even now. A situation in which you wonder, where are you going to turn next? When things are going fairly well, we have a tendency to take our blessings for granted, and that we take blessings for granted as part of our sinful nature, of which we must repent and of which we must fight against. But now, what to do when the tunnel is long and dark? Our spiritual battles do not cease, and all of us must constantly fight against sin. Verse 1 and 2 then describe the impending great danger and distress. What will be the response? How will God's people answer? And the Bible lays before us, as we heard it, the wonderful response of prayer. The king leads the nation in prayer, as we read in verses 3 through 13. It's a very beautiful prayer, a prayer of complete dependence on the Lord. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And in this troubling situation, King Jehoshaphat does not rely on himself. Yes, he is alarmed. But he is also resolved. He immediately turns to the Lord. A fast is proclaimed. People from all over the land come together. Do they strategize? Do they take matters in their own hands? No, they submit to the Lord in prayer. And it is a prayer of deep humility in which we hear Jehoshaphat confess God's sovereign glory. He knows the one he is seeking. He is imploring the God of heaven, who rules over all the kingdom of nations, including Canada this day. No one can withstand the might of God. No one is to trifle with his power. The king begins his prayer on behalf of the nation, remembering who God is. We heard that in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God of heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Verse 7, the king confesses what God has done in the past. God provided a land for his people Israel and remembers God's promise to Abraham. And that beautiful little phrase, the forever friend of God. The friend of God. Verse 8 and 9, we hear the king testify to the place of worship, to the place of God's presence, even here now. He is convicted that God will hear the cry of his people and will hear, for his most holy name is in the sanctuary, even as it is in this place of worship, congregation. And then as the king Jehoshaphat continues to pray, he lays out before the Lord God the great need that they're experiencing. He reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needed any reminding, that Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were nations occupied by a people whom the Lord would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. And now what are these people doing? They are seeking to throw out the chosen people of the Lord, to remove them from their possession, from their inheritance. Yes, the inheritance. A precious word for all God's people to this day. We do not live for today. We live in preparation for the inheritance. We give testimony to the inheritance as we live not so much in the dominion of Canada, but under the dominion of Christ. We know that He has gone ahead to prepare a place for a prepared people, for a people who are busy preparing for the fullness of the kingdom. And we do well to ask ourselves, now how is it that we are busy preparing? Jehoshaphat concludes his interceding prayer by appealing to God's judgments. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? In chapter 19, the Lord had stressed the necessity of proper judgments in the land. And now Jehoshaphat is appealing to the Lord God Himself on the basis of His righteous judgments. He acknowledges that the Old Testament congregation does not know what to do. What are we to do? But that they wait for the Lord. Their eyes are upon God in the heavens above. The king has earnestly prayed, appealing to the promises and the glory and the reputation of God. And in this moving prayer, isn't it so, congregation? In this most moving prayer, the king has confessed God's sovereignty, God's covenant, God's presence, God's goodness, God's possession, and their utter dependence on Him. This prayer serves as a great model for our own prayers. And now, who has attended this prayer meeting? We don't have enough of those prayer meetings, congregation. Who has attended this prayer meeting, this solemn assembly? All Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, standing before the Lord. The children were not excluded. And the Lord responds immediately to this prayer, the Bible tells us, by means of His appointed servant, the prophet Jehaziel, brings the word of the Lord's mercies for His people. And he brings a blessed word of assurance, as we find it in the verses 14 through 17. The heart of the message is this: do not fear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You will stand before the enemy, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Congregation, the Word of God calls us to believe that the Lord is with His people. The Word of God calls us to trust and keep our eyes on the Lord by faith. And how rich God is in mercy to those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more than what we ask or think, God working out His plan in our lives. This we must believe in faith. Now, in the challenges of life, the bigger picture must be kept in mind. The Lord does not promise us a life of ease. The Lord is not in the camp of the so-called, what some people call the prosperity gospel. There's no prosperity at all. We must always remember that the bigger picture rests in what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ as He went to battle for us. The pitched battle fought on the cross. And we might say that what we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is but a microcosm of what we may see in the blessed work of our Savior, who has secured the victory. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now the king waited on God. God in mercy gives answer. Before they call, we read that elsewhere in Scripture, I will answer. The word bearer has spoken, and now God's people must respond, even as we're called to respond to the preaching of the word. And once again, in humility, Jehoshaphat leads the way as he bows his head with his face to the ground. Picture that posture. A posture of deep humility. And as the nation then worships the Lord, the praises of God's people are lifted to heaven with voices loud and high. They bear testimony to their trust in God's word. They are prepared for battle. And the next day comes when the moment where their faith will be vindicated. Early in the morning, as they went out to face the enemy, the king once again brings encouragement to his people, calling them to believe the Lord, calling them to believe the promise of the prophets, to believe the one who brings the word of God in truth, declaring that they will prosper in faith. Beloved, that's the only way we can prosper, in faith. It's one thing to be gathered, to be sitting here in church. It's crucial to our lives. It's crucial to our life before the Lord. But it's so important that we do so even now as we listen to the proclamation of the word with an act of faith. A stirring faith, a living faith, a lively faith, a faith that is faithful to the most holy faith. And those called to lead must lead the way. True spiritual leadership always needs to keep in mind the principles of accountability. Again, accountability to God, with respect to integrity, honesty, loyalty to God and His Word, and ongoing concern for righteousness, and the courage to do so. Brothers, may the Lord give you much courage. Life in God's kingdom demands spiritual order, and especially church leaders must strive for that order. Leaders lead. The singers, the Bible tells us, are consulted. Those who were given a special appointment to the praise, the beauty of God's holiness. Indeed, God is dressed in holiness. Now we who are the appointed singers in the house of God are to bring our song before the Lord in faith. And let's do that with an eager heart. And to believe in faith that the battle is the Lord's. There's so many things that are swirling in our society around us, and we think at times, where is this all going? But always remember the ruler supreme who hears humble prayer, the ruler supreme who holds the world in his hands. The song that echoes through the ages, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The mercy of God secured in the victory of Christ. That song has to be close to our hearts, brothers and sisters. And what is so astounding to me, and I hope to you, that as the enemies are closing in, there is a song in their hearts. And upon the lips of God's people, the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And that the testimony of praise comes before the battle is remarkable, simply remarkable, that the battle was won by the singer, humanly speaking, standing in the most dangerous places of all, between the two armies, an army here, and singers singing in the middle. In this case, the people, so to speak, did not have to lift a finger. They sang the Lord's praises and the enemy was routed. The choir praised God after God gave his word at verse 19. That praise continued before the battle at verse 21. And that choir continued to sing, the congregation continued to sing after the victory at verse 28. Now, all of this is not to say, well, just sing and everything will be fine. We too are called to stand on the front lines. And troubles will be ours in this vale of tears. The battle against principalities and powers, as is spoken of in Ephesians 6, is fierce. But the point is this. We must never lose the ability to sing because all things are well in Jesus Christ. The battle has been decided in the death and resurrection of our Redeemer, and so we sing. The many songs representing the cares of the soul sung in the book of the Psalms, and we sang of that in Psalm 31. Over and again calling us to sing a new song. And every time we sing the songs God has given us, they are new to us. Singing expresses joy, trust, dependence. From Psalm 34, the Lord I will bless at all times, in praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name. When in distress on him I called, and he to my rescue came. From Psalm 99, God Jehovah reigns. His are all domains. Tremble at his word. Peoples who have heard the power of him who mid cherubim his great throne has taken. Let the earth be shaken, and we could go on and on. We think of Paul and Silas, Acts 16, singing as their feet were in stocks and their backs torn open from a flogging as they sat in prison. Can you imagine singing in such a most dark moment? And what do we read in Colossians? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Yes, singing with grace in our hearts. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus in the hour before his betrayal, at the conclusion of that Passover, that Last Supper, the First Supper, which we celebrated last week. What does the Bible say? When they sung a hymn, they went. Jesus, we might say, faced the cross, and as he did so, he sung. He went out to battle. The battle to defeat the consequences of your sin and mine. He went out to battle to secure the victory. He went out to battle to put down the powers and principalities of the evil one. Congregation, this morning the Word of God is once again calling us to trust God, to handle the things that overwhelm us. God is God, and that must always fill our hearts. Jesus is Lord over all. Every knee will bow before him. Now the Bible is filled with many different striking accounts. 2 Chronicles 20 is but one. The scriptures record events that are simply dismissed by unbelief. Unbelief is the most pernicious sin in the human heart. And it is ultimately the sin that will separate from God for eternity. In this age of incremental secularism, in these evil days where immorality shows little embarrassment, when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, the church, the congregation gathered here in this place, must go forward in confidence with the song of victory as the marching drumbeat. And in that confidence, congregation, don't hide, but stand and witness to the truth. Never forget, God not only uses his praises for his own glory, but they also do something to us and for us. As faith is fed by the very words the Lord sets before us. As faith is fed and God is praised. The Lord is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. The one who holds the universe together will not let us go. Yes, from the perspective of our own troubles, the road of life often travels through uncharted territory. And we may voyage through seasons when the path ahead is not clearly visible. God's plan may not always be apparent to us, but He has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. That's how the Lord Jesus left it with his people as he ascended. Even when the path is difficult, even in the midst of darkness, the light is with us. The account of the victory that's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 20 makes mention of the spoils that are gathered. There's no recording of Israel's military equipment, no swords, nor spears, nor shields, no bows, no chariots or horses. Faith has to be the armor. Christ is the captain of the armor. And his double-edged sword of truth will always, always bring the victory. And what does that victory bring? Verses 29 and 30. And the fear of the God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet for his God gave him rest all around. Indeed, the nations take notice. Their ears and eyes are opened. The Lord will always be the victor. And then there's that quiet. Oh, how blessed to live in under the banner of quiet and rest. To enjoy life in the quiet understanding of the Lord's presence. To rest knowing that our rest is resting in the Lord's promises and His rest. The rest that our inheritance brings. The rest that Christ spoke to us in our very opening words of worship, where He says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How rich is God in mercy to those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more. God working His plan in our lives. And praise be to His name. Amen. Let us add our amen.